We have been talking about the days of creation. Last time we talked about day three. I want to read this morning from the entire week, Genesis 1, at least the first 6 days. Let's begin by reading the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light, and God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and it was evening, and it was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. God called the dry land earth, the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth," and it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days and years, and let them be light in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth, across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the water swarms, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and it was so. God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of man he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Behold, and God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. To every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now let me go ahead and read the beginning of chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. All right. Go ahead and refer to the handout I provided, figure one, the first chart there.
Matt, you got another one?
Oh, yes. Now, as we noted when speaking about Genesis 1-2, and they talked about how that Genesis 1-2 is very thematic, very programmatic, structurally, for this entire creation account. Remember at the beginning, Genesis 1-2, we noted that the creation as it, at its inception was tohu wabohu, formless and void. That was the problem.
Formless and void.
This is precisely the condition that was resolved by the Lord, or that is being resolved by the Lord during the days of creation. First, we see the Lord addressing the formlessness on days 1 through 3. Days 1 through 3 speak to the formlessness. It's not ordered. It's chaotic. The absolute darkness of the original state of creation is bounded by the light God brought into being on day one. Rather than unending absolute darkness, God provided on day one for a realm of light and darkness, day and night, morning and evening, a regularity, an order, a form to the formlessness is now introduced. By finding the darkness and separating the light and the darkness through the light that God brought into being, he is transforming an uninhabitable, formless chaos into a habitable realm, a kingdom ordered, light, dark. So that's day one. You see something of what the Lord is doing in terms of addressing the formlessness of it. It's all this chaotic mass, and it's all pitch dark. And the Lord comes with the light and begins to separate, begins to divide, begins to order and regulate. Form is coming, or is being introduced to that which was formless. Now, you'll notice that it would be on day four that there is a filling that corresponds to day one's forming. See the void being worked on. It seems to be the structure that we have in the creation week. The realm of light and darkness is produced on day one, and on day four, rulers are created and given charge over that realm. On day four, God makes light bearers whose function it is to rule, or to govern over the day and the night, the light and the darkness. You see that language there in day four? God didn't just create luminaries, the stars, moon, and sun. He gave these luminaries a task. He spoke to them, or gave to them dominion, as it were, on day four.
Man, I just got to say, King James says it better than I could ever say it. Rule over.
Yeah, rule over. He made these lights and set them in the expanse of the heavens to continue this work of ordering. He says, rule the night and to rule the day. To continue as God did in day one to form things. But in this case, you have these rulers that the Lord brings into being. Now, you can see the clear parallel between day one and four, right? The same language is used. The same activity is going on. You know, what God did with the light beginning, Now he's calling upon the sun and the moon and the luminaries to do in terms of separating the day and the night and governing over them. But there's these luminaries now that the Lord has created. You can see the parallel. You might observe then that not only do we see forming and filling, we are to understand that the forming and filling takes a particular shape. The interest of the Lord God is in transforming creation into a kingdom on earth that bears witness to His heavenly kingdom. The earthly is bearing witness to the heavenly. So you're not just having formlessness transformed into something formed and ordered, or void filled with creatures. The formlessness is given an order that's specifically a kingdom, realm kind of order, and you know that in part by the fact that when He fills it, the creatures that He fills it with, He gives them dominion. They're not just filling the thing. They have a governing authority over the thing. So these creatures that come into being, they're rulers. They're not just fillers. They are rulers. So that's what you see on the hand that I gave you. It's a form that takes the shape of a realm. And the creatures that fill it are, in fact, rulers in God's plan. Which, again, all of which brings us back to God is He's establishing a kingdom here. He's establishing a kingdom. Now, that's the theme that we're going to see played out through the rest of Scriptures. The kingdom of God. You know, it's not accidental that Jesus comes and that's the first thing He's proclaiming. The kingdom of God is at hand. You see it already in Genesis 1. This was God's interest from the beginning. Kingdom. A kingdom now the Lord is creating. An earthly, visible kingdom that reflects His heavenly kingdom. Or another way you might say it is, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Seeing something like that already in Genesis 1. Likewise, on day 2, we saw the Lord continue in His kingdom activity, His kingdom creative work of forming and ordering. What did the Lord do on day 2? He separated the waters below from the waters above. Again, producing a habitable realm. A habitable realm. He expands the sky. And this realm is filled, corresponding to it, this realm is filled on day 5 by its rulers. What is the Lord? Alright, so what do you have on day 2? You have waters, you have sky, right? Expanse, waters. What did God create on day 5?
Fish and birds.
Yeah, this, God created, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. There's the expanse language again. So God created this great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and seas, and let the birds multiply in the earth. And it was evening and it was morning, the fifth day. Now that language obviously conduces to filling. You see the language of filling here. Go ahead. Fill the earth. Fill the waters. Fill the sky. But where else do you hear that? Yeah, later on when God created man, in terms of what we call the creation mandate or the dominion mandate. It's part of His dominion that He is to fill the earth, the man. Part of His kingdom activity. Yeah, go ahead.
I was going to say all the creatures are given a task or an assignment, if you will, to fill in But then man is given even a greater task in addition to that, the dominion and subduing aspect. But it's the these creatures, particularly man, but have this kingship idea, but it's all underneath you might say the overlord.
Yeah, we're
you might say the feudal sense. You've got the lord and then you've got the overlord.
Yeah, we're definitely moving to that. And there's an overlord even over the overlord.
So I think of God as being the...
Oh, okay. Yeah, so you have this realm of water and realm of the expanse on day five, filled by its rulers. When God creates fish, broadly, fish can be more broadly understood as animals that live in the waters. We're not to think, oh wait, whales, do they fit into this category? Yes, you know, the things that swarm in the sea. That's what the Lord created. We could call it fish, just to put a general tag on it. And he created birds, again, that's broadly speaking. We're not to say bats aren't included in this or something like that. Flying creatures that inhabit the sky. Here we see them filling this kingdom that the Lord has sworn. Kingdom, realm of sky and water and sea have its corresponding creaturely lords, rulers. Mary?
I wanted to ask in what their authority consists. Does the authority of the birds consist of their ability to fly in the air? Well, the question basically is that they don't have authority over each other.
No, you know, and that's a very good question. What does the animal authority consist? Because obviously they don't have it like man has it. Nor does the sun, the moon, and stars that don't have minds or wills have it the way we have it. So, and what does it consist? I think it consists in they have some degree or another the ability to shape their environment, to master. If you see an eagle or something flying, that's the master of the sky right there. He's definitely lord over his realm.
The crows do mud. Right?
Yeah, there's a certain glory that's ascribed to them, that belongs to them in their atmosphere. And I think that's how we would take it. Not like they're governing in an active sense, but more in that passive by what they are, what they do, and the glory that God has ascribed to them in their own realms. Nothing's like them. I mean, the way the Lord talks about Leviathan, Job, is there anything like this? It swims in the sea, has mastery over the sea. You think of a great white, he's pretty much the Lord of his realm, too. He has dominion over smaller animals, that's for sure. So I think that's how we come at that. So the language filling, you notice on day five, is prominent. And filling, and particularly later as it comes into play with man, is indicative of dominion. So you see the correspondence between these things. I don't think this is accidental at all, that the Lord is, in his wisdom, given them a week. Moving temporally, historically, there's a week, that we follow. At the same time, the days in that week seem to back up on each other and reflect one another, and I can see these wonderful parallels. It's just the marvel of God's wisdom. These kinds of things take place in Scripture.
Matt, this just chart is fantastic. Would it be incorrect, at least for me, as I look on the left side, that seems to be like a foundation for what will be on the right side of the chart?
Yeah, you can't have
it. Becomes foundational almost. It's like, let me get your environment set up before we start back going. We're filling it in with the rest of all dominion.
Right.
This chart's fantastic.
Yeah, it's a kingdom, and it needs inhabitants. It needs citizens.
I had a question, and that is, in verse 3, God says, let there be light, and there was light, and the light was good, and so on and so forth.
Right.
And he called the light day and the darkness night. Now, my question is, later on, he creates the two great light sun, and assuming that's the sun. Was there light before the sun?
Yeah. Right. That's what it was. Now,
what is the source of that light? Is God said, let there be light.
Yeah. Well, the way I think the passage is moving us, we could probably conclude that there is a created light apart from the sun. And I think that physics has answered
even
this.
Without the sun, there'd be light.
Yes, yes. And at some created level. But I think what we're being pointed to on day one is the light that is not the invisible, you know, the light of the kingdom of God, the light of heaven. That is the ultimate light, the prime light that is the presupposition for everything below, everything on earth, anything visible, presupposes for its life, for its existence, for its order and everything, presupposes that primal light. And I think that is the answer in terms of what is this light, what is ultimately God referring to here? John 1. I think that's what we're to be thinking about. He was the light that came into the world. He was the light of men. The one who was with God from the beginning. In other words, we're already day one. You're being prepared for the coming of that greater light, that the heavenly light. So I think kind of dual layered there. We do have light in creation, in the visible creation that exists apart from the sun. Light particles, protons, whatever you call it. Or is it photons? And you have the light that is behind that, which is the light of the Son of God.
Is that invisible light the same light that's described as unapproachable?
Yeah. Well, Jeff, do you have an answer for that?
Well, no, but I'll dodge the question. I'll be dodging.
That's what I'm trying to do by directing over to you.
It reminds me of the lake which Moses was visited when he came down from the mountain. He put before his face, it would fail. That was not the light of the sun, obviously. This is the light of God. But I also want to ask another question. Sorry. But I was wondering about the moon's dominion over the night. Because as we know, the moon's light is derivative from the sun. Is there a significance to that in terms of the kingdom realm? Sort of, you know, the authority over the darkness, which is the realm of Satan. Are we seeing an argument that, or a presupposition that Satan's authority is going to be bound by the authority of God himself?
I don't know. It's a good question. I don't know that I could derive that right out of this.
Yeah, I don't want to push it too far, but I was...
Yeah. Something to think about. But again, remember... And I know you're not saying this, just so everybody else remembers. Creation at this point is not fallen. There's no evil inherent in darkness. That will be used as a metaphor. That will be used to describe kingdoms, Satan's power, kingdom. But I don't know. It's a good question.
The light that Marcia was asking, Matt, in the beginning here, is that going to be the same? Or is it the same light that we read in Revelation, whereby the earth will be lit, but without the stars, without the sun?
And I think that's what
lit by the presence of God.
I think that's what it's pointing us to.
Yeah.
And you think of the transfiguration. And so, Paul, I think ultimately, yes, it does have to do with the light of God. I don't think it's unapproachable though, because it's come to us from Christ. So there's something to that. You know, that's why I was a little bit hesitant to answer your question. But there's an approachability of God now because the light has come to us. He's approached us. But yeah, you have the transfiguration, right? And we're told there that he shone like the sun. Like the sun. I mean, it was directed at that. So that connection's there too.
I was referencing, I think, in 2 Timothy, where it says God lives in unapproachable light. It's kind of the attribute of him.
Yes, and I think it has ultimately to do with his... He's still God in his essence. God in his being, in terms of who he is. Cannot be be approached by him. We have to know him through Christ. That's it. We have to know him through Christ, who is the light of God, but in a form suited to us. We couldn't handle it. We couldn't handle God in his pure essence. We couldn't approach him like that.
Is that why Moses was hidden in a cloud?
Yeah. You can't have an unmediated experience of God. It's got to be mediated in a way that a creature can stand there and handle. Rob?
I heard a different explanation from some Christian scholars, which was interesting. And they said that the light that was created by God in the beginning was indeed the sun.
I heard that, yeah.
And that, and because it was created, so it's not the light of God himself. As later in heaven, God is the light, and he didn't create that, he is light. But later in the fourth creation day, that this expanse of water between the earth, that's on the earth and that above, opened to let the light come through and now govern the day and night and the seasons and such.
Yeah.
So that was another explanation.
Yeah, no, I've heard that. I've heard that, and in fact, my own professor at Westminster, California, Meredith Klein, he argued that on the basis of this parallelism, that it's really one and the same event. God is not doing it over, as it were. But the thing is, there is, that to me, that argument there is completely, in all respect for the person, is totally speculative. And I don't think it actually can be derived from the text itself. To say that what you're doing is you're speaking from the perspective of somebody on earth who's an observer and he looks in the clouds or whatever finally part and then he sees the sun, so it's phenomenological, it's in the basis of what he's experiencing. That's what's happening on day four. Doesn't fit with what we're reading in the passage. We're not looking at this from the human perspective. We're looking at it from the Lord's perspective. And the language he uses is, on day four, as well as on day one, God made. Not God, on day four, God opened the sky so that what was already made could be seen, but he made the sun. So he made the light back here, and on day four, he made the sun. These are the way the text reads, two creative acts, not one that just came to be realized, on day four. But actually two acts. Now, there are other arguments that can be made for these being the same event, just played out or just looked at from a different angle. But I don't really want to get into all of those. Just to summarize, I think on this, my professor, Dr. Klein, was wrong. I think he was wrong. And I think others who try to take a more of a naturalistic approach, maybe the clouds just parted and you can finally see, I think they're not dealing with the text. They're just trying to figure out how you could scientifically put all this together. So I just don't think that's a very helpful approach. So it might give us some kind of cognitive rest or whatever, but I don't think it's necessarily what the text is doing. All right, let's move along. Now, we were on day three last week, and we saw the Lord God again on day three, bringing form and order to the formlessness of creation. The chaotic depths, the sea, the ocean, or the water that covered the earth, was itself horizontally given boundaries, given limitations. So day three. What happened on day three? What were the two things that
struck him from here, his vegetation?
Land and vegetation. Day three. God pulled back the sea, as it were. He pulled back the waters so that dry land might appear. And you can hear Job speaking of this in his poetic way. He says, the Lord is telling Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know." Or who stretched the line upon it? On what bridge base is sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb, when I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far you shall come, and no farther. Here shall your proud ways be stayed. So that's Job's reciting of day three when the Lord pulled back the waters. That's the Lord telling Job.
What passage is that? Is that fourth?
That's Job 38, 4 through 11. He's reflecting on day three.
Matt, when the waters were pulled back, was it that the land was exposed, or was it that the waters were pulled back so that land could be created within that void?
The way I read it is that the land, it's the land was exposed, because it says, it says, the language is, let the waters be gathered together and let the dry land appear. So the way it reads, at least as I read it, it's not so much let dry land be,
right.
But let it be seen.
Okay.
Let it appear. Yeah. It's a passive. So it was there, and now passively, it's being able to be seen. It's appearing. So on day three, the Lord bounds the waters, gathers them together so that dry land might appear. Now, dry land is a realm, it's a habitation. Like the sky and the waters themselves were habitations for fish and birds and all that, the lights in the sky. Dry land is a realm, it's a habitation. Now, that being said, it's interesting, on day three, as Lars pointed out, two things happened. Two things, there are two acts. And God said on day three. And he said, let the land appear, or let the waters be separated, let land appear, and let there be vegetation. So two major things happen on day three. Because if you think about it, again, as we talked about last week, dry land by itself would still be uninhabitable. I mean, you could be there, but how long? If it was completely without vegetation, you would be in trouble. So on the day three, after God brings land, causes it to appear, the second fiat, the second act, is to produce in this dry land vegetation. Dry land is necessary for life, but also is vegetation. Without vegetation, dry land would just be a desert wasteland. And even worse, because there's something even in the desert.
I'm assuming vegetation also applies to vegetation set in water as well?
Well, it's a good question. I don't know if that's even addressed in our account, but I'm assuming it does too, because he does say let it be for food for all the creatures.
Right. And you wouldn't, if you don't have vegetation, you ultimately wouldn't have a
breathable atmosphere. There wouldn't be life in the sea either, no.
Well, you wouldn't have a breathable atmosphere.
Yeah, right.
And it's critical for life.
Right. So dry land apart from vegetation would be a desert. In effect, then, the Lord God on day three brings forth dry land from the chaos waters and transforms that dry land into a garden by his act of vegetation, creating it. Vegetation. Now, corresponding to this realm of a garden, the garden land, you know, the two acts constitute one realm now, the land that's lush. Corresponding to this is the filling of day six. Guess what? You have another two-fold creative act of God. Right? What happens on day six?
Animals and man.
You can see the way this thing is structured, the way this thing is all parallel. It's beautiful. Animals and man. On day six, we find another double fiat, two creative commands. God creates animals and man in terms of structure, the parallelism of these 2 days. It is particularly interesting that if you think about the structure of this, what is man linked to most closely? We have day three, two acts. The first act, land. The second act, vegetation. Day six, two acts. First act, animals. The second act, man. play itself out interestingly, don't you think? You think we'll be set up maybe a little bit by the structure itself?
Well, chapter 2 makes that very clear.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, and it's already being seen in day 1, and even in the structure of things. So you wouldn't necessarily have seen this interesting connection if you didn't stand back and look at the overall structure of this week. But man comes to be paralleled with vegetation. That's interesting. Land and vegetation are equally important for man and the beast of the field, but vegetation is going to come to play a very important role in the case of man. Man will be connected with fruit-bearing trees in the sequel. The habitable land, earth and its vegetation, is the realm, and animals and man are the rulers over that realm. Man in particular, we will see, and we're going to talk about this later, since he is made in the very image of God himself, will stand as vicegerent over all of the lower visible creation. So we see a clear structure of the days 1 through 3, form, the form, the realm, corresponds to day 4 through 6, the fill, and the rulers. But you'll notice that in all this structure, and this is something else we're going to have to talk about next time, in all this structure, there's one day that doesn't get stuck in the structure. There's one day that stands apart. One day has no corresponding day.
Seven.
That day stands alone. Because that day belongs to the supreme sovereign over all. And that's figure 2, if you look at that. As the structure and movement of the days indicate. So whether you look at it just purely historically or temporally, the week is moving towards a day, right? It ends on the seventh day, historically. Or if you're looking at it structurally, it looks like this. Everything seems is still moving like this. This blank sheet of paper. Everything is still moving. Everything is still moving to a seventh day. No corresponding.
I thought you were going to throw us a curveball and say God created snow on this day.
That's right. Everything like this. Ex nihilo. Nothing. Blew the climax of my class.
Well, you know, sort of close on a human production.
Well, yeah, we'll talk about the seventh day and its significance later, but if you could keep those handouts, so we'll come back. Ron?
Do we have a reference to the creation of the angelic realm at this point?
Only in the beginning, when you hear God created the heavens and the earth, the invisible realm and the visible realm. So there's no direct, you know, detailed, and the Lord made the angels and the hosts of the heavens. You don't have that, but you have the general statement at the beginning, God created the heavens. And by that, he's talking about the invisible. Not the sky that we see, but the unseen, the invisible heavens. So in that, yeah, the angels and that host of heaven, they were brought into being at the very beginning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word and for its beauty, the structure, the way you have formed it and put it together, the marvel of creation itself, how you have ordered all things so perfectly to exhibit your glory. Praise you for this revelation from you. Thank you, Lord, and ask that as we continue to study it, that you would continue to give us insight, not just so that we can have knowledge, but so that we might fall in love with you more and more deeply every single time. And look more intently to that light of your Son, in whom we are the beginning of the new creation. As we do pray in his name.